Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So far, sermon text. Be seated. In Christ Jesus, who worked diligently for our salvation by living a perfectly obedient life of love and thought, word, and deed, and then going to the cross and sacrificing himself for us, your fellow redeemed. If there is but one word to kind of describe our modern day society today, I think that word would be busy. People are extremely busy. In fact, some are too busy for their own good. They're too busy for their families, too busy for their children, too busy for their spouses, too busy for their own health, too busy to take the time in strengthening their spiritual welfare by reading the scriptures, coming to church and hearing the word of God, and being deeply rooted in Christ Jesus. They're just too busy. They need a life change. They need more balance in their life. On the other hand, when we look at the welfare state of our country, we see that today there are many people, or some people, who just refuse to work. Even in our bad economy and the high unemployment, there are jobs out there. They may not be the most glamorous or the highest paying, but there are some who live by this philosophy: the world or the government owes me a living. And sometimes even one generation to the next teaches people to live off the government and to live off of welfare. What they too need is a change in their lifestyle. They need to get busy and work. They need more balance in their life. The life that is well balanced is one that is busy working, putting our talents to work in the Lord, but also taking the time to relax, recreate, go on vacations, take a walk, read a book. But in our society, even that becomes busyness when people go every weekend on vacations or up north and then they aren't in church, or they go to such expensive vacations that they have to work harder to pay for them. Balance is so important in our lives. When we look at the lives of these Thessalonians, Paul says some of them were completely imbalanced in regard to their work and their recreation. Paul had mentioned this problem of laziness or idleness in his first letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And again, in chapter 5, Paul wrote, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. An understanding of Greek society will help you understand this problem that they had in the Thessalonian congregation. Greek men didn't like doing manual labor. And so Greek men very often pushed it off on their wives or on slaves if they could own slaves. And they spent their time in the marketplace talking with each other, debating issues and serious matters of politics and so forth. And in so doing, they became gossipers. They talked about other people. They busied themselves in the affairs of others. So Paul begins this rebuke with these believing Christians in Thessalonica who have been raised this other way and had friends around them that did this. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." In the name and by the authority of Jesus, the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to take action against those who are living in this idle way, living this unrepentant sin of not working. Paul says, withdraw from them. It wasn't as if they didn't know what they were doing. Paul says, they were warned. They knew the traditions, the teachings that we had given them. So they couldn't plead ignorance. Paul says they were disorderly, not in line with living according to God's word or God's will. They're idly sitting around, expecting others to provide for them, to serve them, earn for them by their hard work. The Greek participle is used in the case of this is not a one-time thing. This was an ongoing way of life. They were persisting in this sin, and they did not listen to the commands of God's word. And so, in keeping with Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, Paul tells the members of the congregation, withdraw from them. Keep away from them. Jesus says the last step of church discipline with an unrepentant brother is to treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. The reason? To show to them true brotherly love and concern for the brother's soul. To press upon the sinner that their unrepentant sin excludes them from God's family. So the other members of the family are to eventually, when the third step comes, treat them as if they're not part of God's family in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for leading the unrepentant sinner to see the seriousness of his unrepentance, and then by the word of God to be led to repent of his sin, look to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, and in so doing, be saved. And not live in his unrepentance and bring about ruin and destruction in his life. We jump into verses 10 through 12 of our text. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Paul reminds them of the rule that he had spoken to them in those few short weeks that he was there. He said this to them, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If someone in the congregation would not work at all, then the congregation should not feed that person. Give him food. Does that fly in the face of the second table of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. If someone is needy and poor and has no food, shouldn't we feed that person? Not if they refuse to work themselves. Not if they will not work, will not provide for themselves. By then feeding them or clothing them, we're encouraging them, condoning them in their own sinful, lazy, idle lifestyle. Is it therefore simple to be on welfare? To receive food from the government or from other people? Notice again what Paul says. He says, if anyone will not work. He didn't say if anyone cannot work or anyone does not work. The Greek word for will not denotes an attitude. an attitude of refusing to work for himself and to provide for his own well-being. Often age, illness, circumstances cause it that people lose their job. And they're able to work. That's a whole different issue. But the attitude of not wanting to work, refusing to get a job, refusing to provide for yourself, that's what Paul's talking about here in our text. Well, the welfare program in our country can be abused. It's not something that is ungodly or unscriptural. It does at times need safeguards for these abuses. But using welfare, asking for people for money and for food and for clothing when we don't have it and need, that's not ungodly. But refusing to work, provide for ourselves, that is. Paul's play on words hits home here. Literally saying, they're not busy, but they're busy bodies. They were doing nothing but sitting around, talking with each other, gossiping and speaking about each other, and involving themselves in the affairs and the lives of other people. Again, Paul commands, through our Lord Jesus Christ, they stop this sinful way of life and quickly and quietly go to work and provide for their own bread. So Paul is saying, not only did he receive the authority to tell them this from the Lord Jesus, but the same Lord Jesus will give them the ability and the desire to want to change their lifestyle, to not be lazy and idle, but to get up and to work and to provide for themselves. Paul knew he could have used the whip of the law and made them do it, but he also realized that only through Jesus and his powerful words of forgiving love will give them the motivation, the desire, the willingness to change their unrepentant lifestyle and to live in faith through Jesus Christ. So our theme mentions 2 points. Not only is Paul encouraging the Thessalonian Christians to warn those who are caught in the sin of idleness, but he's encouraging them, watch out for this temptation to also join in. And that's where many of us come into play. Faithful, hardworking Christians face many temptations in this world to give up. It gets to be tiresome to be the one that's working hard, working often, and we see others who skate by, don't work as hard. Our selfish, sinful natures wants us to feel sometimes self-pity. When we feel we're always serving, not being served. We're always giving and not being given in return. I'm thinking of mothers serving their children all the time. Satan can quickly whisper into our ears and say, why do you work so hard? Why are you doing so much? They're not working very hard. And they're as well off as you are. They're not doing much. Let someone else do it. Take life easy. And sometimes we do get depressed, thinking that, what's the use? We're the only ones that really are working hard. Well, in contrast to that, Paul says in the last verse of our text, but as for you, brothers, do not grow tired in doing good. In verses 7 and 9 of his, Paul uses himself and his companions as an example. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. As a called servant of God, Paul had the right to expect the people of Thessalonica to provide for his welfare, his well-being. The Lord says, he who teaches the word should receive from those whom he teaches right to have them provide for him. Jesus says, Paul says in Galatians 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Jesus had told his disciples when he sent them out two by two, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Paul knew all of this. And yet, he resisted from taking anything from those Thessalonians, not even food to eat, without paying for it. Why? He didn't want to give them an example of, well, I'm living off of you, so you can live off of others, and encourage them in their idleness and in their laziness. As many of you know, Paul, told in Acts, had a part-time job. He worked not only preaching the gospel, but also making tents. And no doubt during those several weeks that he was there in Thessalonica, he did that tent making and provided for his own well-being. So are we examples of hardworking Christians at our jobs, whatever they are, or wherever they are? Or are we sometimes lazy, putting the least amount of work, expecting the greater benefits? I once worked at a moss factory, and we got paid minimum wage. At that time it was like $3.10 an hour. And the guy worked next to me, and we made these easels. Kind of boring job, but it was part-time work. And he would take a smoke break every 45 minutes. And during the breaks we had, he'd take 25 minutes. And one time he looked at me and said, why are you working so hard? And it wasn't working hard, I was just working the normal hours. And I said, well, I'm really working for my Savior. And he says, well, I'm getting minimum wage, so I'm giving them minimum work. That was his philosophy. The child of God, the Christian, should realize that his work is not just for his boss, an employer, but for the Lord. So we need to ask ourselves too, are we as Christians here at church giving others examples of people who are willing to work with all the activities that are going around? Am I, as a call pastor, working hard? Our day school teacher, Sunday school teachers, voters, church officers? Or do sometimes we just get tired and say, let someone else do it? The Lord usually does find someone else. But then shame on us. It can be demoralizing to see someone else not working, skating by, and still getting all the benefits and blessings that we have, living off of others while we work hard to provide for ourselves. It may be frustrating to see others not volunteer for church activities. It's the same few doing the same things over and over and over again. We can quickly grow tired of it all. I mentioned earlier that Satan can so easily whisper into our ears and say, oh, just give up. Don't work so hard. Or we have to admit that we ourselves at times were lazy and didn't put the best efforts forward in whatever it is we're doing or for whom we're working in our service to our families and our bosses and our jobs and to our Lord. Well, this morning we pray that in this sermon text, the Holy Spirit is whispering into each of our ears and says to us, don't envy those idlers. They're sinning, and only harm will come their way. But as for you, repent of your sin of idleness, or repent of your arrogant, proud feelings that you're the only one that's doing all the work. And remember Jesus. Remember His great love for you, His agape love, His hard work for you that led Him to keep every single one of God's laws and His ceremonial laws, thought, word, and deed, and then go to the cross to suffer and die to pay for the guilt and punishment of all of your sins. Jesus has the power to help us break out of the cycle of idleness, or being busybodies, or gossips, or involved in other men's affairs, or workaholics, not spending time with their family, or thinking that we do all the work and no one else does, or whatever sin it may be. He, through his word, first forgives us. Then he gives us the encouragement through the power of the Holy Spirit and empowering us to keep on working faithfully for him as an example to others, so that we are a good example for others to follow. But always to remember, praise alone goes to Jesus. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.